Amen. Good evening. Welcome. Hallelujah. We are looking at the supply of the Spirit through prayer. Now, every single month of January and August of every year, it's our custom to look at the subject of prayer for two major reasons. Number one, or I can say three major reasons. Number one, prayer is what the Church of Jesus is known for. Prayer is what the Church of Jesus is known for. Okay? Prayer is what the Church of Jesus is known for. You find that in Matthew chapter 21. If you're reading from verse 13, it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." So prayer is something that the house of God is known for. Acts chapter 2, if you read from verse 42, Luke, the same writer of the book of Luke, is the writer of the book of Acts, and Luke tells us another interesting thing that the church was known for, because the church was battered in prayer, and so the church, the early church, they continued steadfastly in prayer. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Prayers means multiple times. It was an event that they were noted for, they were known for in prayers. So if we look at those two scriptures, in particular, there are several other scriptures, what we'll discover is that there seems to be an emphasis, number one, on prayer, and with respect to the New Testament, an emphasis of understanding prayer in the light of redemption. Understanding prayer in the light of our redemption. There seems to be a different emphasis. Because if they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that doctrine, which is a body of teaching, is what Jesus committed to them. That's how Jesus laid down New Testament doctrine, what he gave to Peter and the other 11, what he placed in their hands, what he entrusted to them. That doctrine, that teaching, is an explanation of what it means to pray in the light of redemption. So I said, there are how many reasons now? Two. I said there are actually three. Have I mentioned two? Okay. And the third reason is that prayer is one of those aspects of our Christian faith that cannot be overemphasized. You cannot say somebody is praying too much. Prayer is that aspect of our Christian faith that cannot be overemphasized. So year in, year out, a church should not just pray. A church should teach about prayer, but a church should also pray, because that is what we're known for. We're known as the house of prayer. That means a place where supplication is going on. Supplication is going on constantly and consistently. We're known as God's house of prayer. Hallelujah. So, and we've noticed over time that when we're having Holy Ghost meetings, the model for our Holy Ghost meetings was taken from Tulsa, that's Carnegie Ministries. And some years back, we saw that we didn't have a full spectrum of the move of the Spirit about 8 years ago or so, until we saw that as we followed that model, we didn't follow completely in that area, that in the morning sessions, winter Bible seminar, CAB meeting, they will have prayer, teachings on prayer, and then they will pray. And that was how they were able to sustain the move of the Spirit from one day to the other, so that the things of the Spirit were sustained by prayer. So they would come in the evening and teach, and there would be demonstrations, but it was sustained by prayer. So we made some adjustments here and there. And that's why there's no month we're having Holy Ghost meetings that during the midweek service we don't focus on prayer, because that's how you keep the supply of the Spirit going. Praise the Lord. So besides the fact that it's something that the church is reputed for, it's what the house of God is known for. It's also the fact that that's one of the ways you sustain the things of the Spirit, even as we saw in the book of Acts. So we're going to be looking at the supply of the Spirit through prayer. The supply of the Spirit through prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to be saying some things to just lay foundation for tonight. We'll revisit some things we have said before because it's important. Repetition is how we enforce learning. Verse 14. The last instruction of Paul to the church as Corinth, which people often call farewell and benediction. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now, if you're reading a good King James, you see the word be is italicized. So what it really says is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. So it's not making a prayer, it's making an affirmation. So, and if you look at the word and, or calling twice in that verse of scripture, the word and is the Greek word kai, which is meant to be an explanation of the previous statement. So if you're reading it the way it's really written, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus, that is the love of God, which is the communion of the Holy Ghost with you all. He's not talking about three different things, he's talking about one thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus is the love of God to us. That love of God to us is evidenced by the communion or the supply of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the grace of God, which is God's activity and disposition towards a man, how else will you describe that grace? That is God's love given to you freely. Whenever people hear grace, they speak about what is given freely, isn't it? He now says that grace is actually the love of God. Now, the evidence of that love is the supply of the Spirit. The word communion also means supply of the Spirit. That means what came from Jesus to you is a supply. In fact, the way you know that you belong to Jesus is that Jesus gave you a supply. That supply has made you a son. So when you came into Christ, you received a supply. The Spirit of God is that supply. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is that supply. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, I mean the supply of the Spirit with you, or the communion of the Holy Ghost. So the word communion and supply, they mean the same thing. The supply of the Spirit with you. So when we're seeing, we're looking at the supply of the Spirit to prayer, I'm just using that to break it down because it's important that we go to the fundamentals. Because we're going to be looking at prayer in the light of our redemption. That's what that particular topic, this particular aspect means. It's going to be prayer in the light of our redemption. Not only the supply of the Spirit through prayer, because we already have what? The supply of the Spirit. But there's a way to administer it in place of prayer. So we're laying some foundations tonight as we continue. Now, 1 Corinthians now chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's reemphasize that thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice, God is faithful, by whom you were called. How do you measure God's faithfulness? Is in the fact that he accomplished what he promised to do in the call he gave you into Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. God is faithful, by whom? So God's plan was to bring you into fellowship. That fellowship, which is the supply of the Spirit, is available in his Son. When you say somebody is a son of God, what you mean is that that person has the Spirit of God. What makes you a son, therefore, is not a nomenclature, is that there's something that you received from God. Here it now says it is Jesus that gave you that supply, and that supply is called the Spirit. Let me read again. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship, or unto the supply of his Son, Jesus Christ. What did the Son supply to make you also a son? Because when you say fellowship, fellowship means a common basis for interaction. What did Jesus give you that made you a son? It is the Spirit. He gave you a Spirit. He gave you a Spirit. So in giving you a Spirit, that's how you became a son, in the Son. So he says, how do you mark God's faithfulness now? If he has done the greater, any other thing you're trusting for is the lesser. What is the greater? He called you unto the fellowship of his son, or he brought you into something his son has supplied. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, in the earthly ministry of Jesus, in the four Gospels, which we're going to look at one or two instances, the teachings of Jesus and the practice of Jesus were meant to school you and I into God's perspective with respect to prayer, which is completely different from the way man used to think about prayer. As we look at God, who became a man, we see his approach to God as a father in the place of prayer. We study him. In studying him, we see we may need to change our orientation about what prayer is and what prayer does. Let me say that again. When God became a man, the God that became man prayed. And when he prayed, he was not trying to get God to do. No, he was aligning with what God wanted to do. There's a difference. In other words, he didn't see God as somebody to be persuaded. He was trying to bring God's persuasion into the earth. There's a difference. So if there was any contention in the place of prayer, it was never with God. It was much more of taking God's persuasion, God's will, and using it to contend for the souls of men. That's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus did. So even when you study prayer in the four Gospels and you look at the way Jesus prayed, there's a different perspective. You saw he prayed differently. Look at Luke chapter 6. Like I said, today we're just introducing, so I'm just going to touch on my points here and there. And then I'll begin to explain better as we come next week, because again, this is important. And if you follow through, it will change the way you pray. As much as we have Jesus as a role model, it will change the way we pray, because we are standing where he stood. And his spirit is in us to accomplish the same thing. Look at Luke chapter 6. No, not Luke chapter 6. I think I should go to Luke chapter 11. I will go to Luke chapter 6 later. There's Luke chapter 6, of course, but then I think we'll look at that later. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Can you see that? So, notice, when he had finished praying, they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. These were Jews. These were people who were used to praying. There was a way Jesus prayed. And the way he conducted himself in prayer, they're praying him to ask, no, you need to teach us. This is different. There's a manner in which you have prayed, and I put you off to prayer. We have to learn it. So they saw him praying. That means there was a practice before their very eyes. But in that practice, they saw a different approach. And so when he began to respond, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? In earth as it is in where? In heaven. Can you see that? So notice the way he led them to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father, the one to whom we owe our origin. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. So pray that the Father's will be done. Don't try to get the Father to do. Pray rather that the Father's will be what done. They saw him praying. The way he prayed was different. What he said, the prayer was different. They said, you have to teach us how to pray. Why? The concept of prayer that they understood was different. Now, again, I'm saying this because without the teaching of God's word, our prayer life will remain on the same level, remain in the same place, because the emphasis when it comes to approaching God in the light of redemption is completely different. It's completely different. Hallelujah. It's completely different. So again, Luke chapter 18. So we've opened how many scriptures now? Luke chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 1. Like I said again tonight, we are just beginning. So, and he speak a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to what? Pray, and not to faint. The word to faint is old English for to give up. So notice the purpose of the parable. He spoke a parable to this end. That means to this end means this is what he wanted to communicate to them. There's a lesson he wanted them to learn. What is that lesson? Men should pray and stay in prayer and never think about giving up. That is why he spoke that parable. Now look at that parable. Look at the next verse, verse 2. Notice it's a parable. A parable is an indirect way of teaching a truth. That's what a parable is. It's an indirect way of teaching the truth. You are teaching the truth, you can create characters. You don't focus on the character, you focus on the truth that those characters represent. Notice what he said at the beginning. Verse 1 will guide you to understand the parable. I'm speaking the parable for a purpose. This is the end, or this is the purpose. This is how to interpret the parable. I want you to understand why it's important that men should pray. And when I say men should pray, they should pray without the idea of giving up. That means they should persist in prayer. Why? There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither what? Regarded man. Notice the judge did not fear God, did not regard who? Man. How many of you agree that is not God? You agree that's not God? Good. Look at the next verse. And there was a widow in that city. Now, why did he use widow? Because in the Jewish mind, when you say somebody is a widow, you're talking about somebody who is destitute. Somebody who has no helper. Somebody who doesn't have any assistance. That's what a widow represents. So he says, there was a widow in that city, and she came unto me saying, avenge me of my adversary. So there was an adversary. Look at the next verse. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself. How many times did the widow go? We don't know. We just know that the widow came. How many times did the widow come? We don't know. But there was something in the posture of the widow that made this unjust judge. The word unjust means that he is not a fair person. His personality is not fair. So he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself. Today we will say on the inside he began to cave in. That means pressure was mounting and he began to give way or to cave in. So he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Look at, yet because this widow does what troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, look at what Jesus is trying to say. Notice the unjust judge can be wearied. You can overcome the unjust judge. You can win the unjust. So, the unjust judge will represent what stops men from receiving answers to prayer. The unjust judge is not God. The unjust judge is what stops men from receiving answers to prayer. Sometimes it's wrong teaching, sometimes wrong doctrine, sometimes it's a slant, mental slant. Now, look at this. Yet, because this widow troubles me, or she's persistent, I will avenge her, lest that by continual persistence she wearies me. Look at the next verse. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Hold on. How did the elect cry day and night? What does it mean to cry day and night? It means to be persistent, isn't it? Isn't it? Good. Remember, shall not God. So there's unjust judge, there's God. Now, God is not unjust, but there's an unjust judge. The unjust judge, based on the persistence of the widow, was ready to give in. Now, God, who is not unjust, is now saying, if the elect is persistent, don't you know, or don't you think God will move swiftly? Because God does not need to be persuaded. Hallelujah. Jesus is teaching, why should men persist in prayer? Men ought to pray and not give up. He's telling you the reason why you persist is not because God, that will make God answer. It's because many times there's opposition you are not aware of that has nothing to do with God. Because God is not unjust, God will always respond. He says, when you see the unjust judge that can be overcome by persistence, how much more God who is not unjust? That's what he's teaching. He says, where are we now? Please go back to that verse. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Look at next verse. I tell you that he will avenge them what? Speedily. Glory to God. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? Faith on the heart. So, what is he teaching? He says, when a man persists in prayer, that man is in faith. When a man persists in prayer, it's because that man is what? in faith. Now, I'm going to combine this now with James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. Put your finger here in your Bible, and let's go to James chapter 1, and let's see the correlation. Notice, nevertheless, when the Son of Man come, will he find faith? Will he find faith? He calls persistence in prayer. He calls it what? Faith. He calls it faith. Now, when it comes to faith, is it for God or for man? For God or for man? For God or for man? The story we just read, you just read it. Who was the faith for? It was for the man. Men ought always to pray and not to. And if a man does not faint, it's because he's praying. And if a man continues praying, Jesus said, that is faith on the earth, isn't it? So what is that faith? He knows God's side is settled. So if he's persisting because he has not received, he knows he's not dealing with God. Jesus calls whatever he's dealing with in this parable, he calls it the unjust judge. That's not a person. It's a figure of speech. We're going to see it shortly now. He calls it the unjust judge, or the one who doesn't render judgment in your favor, but that can be overcome by your persistence. If you understand him, Sian. Good. Because, again, I don't want to jump, but let me say this. As long as we're walking and we're living among men, we need to keep praying. Your decisions concerning your life will interplay and intersect with the life of other people. It will. It will. Doors upon the heart can be opened by God, but God uses men. Jobs are given. Answers come from God, but God still uses men. If you pray for a visa to go to a country, a man can stand as a demon in your way, who is at the embassy, refusing to give you if you don't pray, isn't it? So at every intersection, you meet men. So when we talk about praying, it's because we're going to deal with beings, human beings, who, listen carefully, have a right to submit to God or to submit to the devil. They have a right. They have a right to yield either to God or to the devil. They have a right. It's a human right. Man was designed like that. Man was designed to be influenced. So in other words, you will see more people against you when you don't pray than when you pray. That's what will happen. You will see more people against you when you don't pray than when you pray. Why? Because men have a will. And as long as they have a will, they can be influenced. And if they're influenced negatively against you until you pray, you don't see things turn around. Like I said, they have a moral right to do some things they do. They have a legal right, but not always a moral right, but they have a legal right to do some of the things they do. So Jesus is teaching prayer here that, listen, when it comes to God stepping into that situation, it's not God as the variable. It is an unjust judge that may stand in your way. Now, don't take the unjust no as God's no, because God responds speedily. So that means if God is responding speedily, the reason why answer is dragging is not God. There's someone standing in the way, or something standing in the way. So it's as you persist that that opposition gives way. But notice something about God. He responds speedily. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be what? Given him. Remember, James again is laying down apostolic doctrine and is telling you this is God's disposition. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. That phrase, let him ask, that's prayer. Let him pray unto God. When he's praying, he should have one understanding that the one he's calling out to, he gives. He gives to all. He gives liberally. He doesn't find fault. He shall be given him. It shall be, is a strong affirmation. That means without shadow of doubt, God will not withhold. God will always give. Now, because he doesn't find fault, he doesn't look at whether you dotted all the I's or crossed all the T's in order to give. He doesn't have any reason in his mind why you should not receive. But James now continues because he's dealing with the God-man equation. In the God-man equation, man will have experiences that have nothing to do with God and will blame it on God. That's what James is dealing with in James chapter 1. James wants you to know that man will have experiences. He now tells you why man is having those experiences, that man should not make a mistake of thinking because he's having the experiences come from God. That's why he will start this chapter 1 by saying in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into what? Diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its what? Perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking what? Nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, that is where God comes in. So if God is the one who brought the trial, you can't go to him to ask for wisdom. He is the one that builds you out of the trial. James is telling you, trials will come. This is what God expects of you. Count it all joy, or use as upon you to rejoice, knowing one thing, that when your faith is under pressure and you stay confessing God's word and in prayer, you know that the persistence will pay off. The word patience there means you will be complete and entire. You will lack nothing when it comes to, in expression and in experience, the things of the Spirit will be fully made manifest in your life. You will have made full proof of God's word. He also said, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt what? Any man. So I want you to understand the context in which James is writing here. So when James says that, this is God's part, this is man's experience, this is how man should respond. A man should know that God has got his back. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do we understand so far? So that man should understand that God is on your side. God is not against you. So don't mix things up. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he what? Tempt any man. Now, go back to that verse 5 again. We're looking at prayer. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask prayer. Let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and of brazen one shall be given in verse 6. But let him ask how? In faith. Remember what we saw in Luke chapter 18? If the Son of Man come, will he find what? Faith. What is the faith? There is an unjust judge. The person that is asking stood his ground or stood her ground. The person knows that God answers speedily, which is why the person stood her ground. So the standing her ground in prayer is called faith. Can you see that now? Now look at how he described that. Look at that James 1 again. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers, like the wave of the sea, differing with the wind and thirst. Look at verse 7. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. James is careful with his words. He let not that man think. So when he mentions wavering in verse 6, he's talking about thinking. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. That phrase, driven with the wind and tossed, is an emphasis, or is referring to doctrine. Now, let me say again. That's an emphasis on doctrine. What is doctrine? There is a doctrine that says you need to push and press and persuade God, and don't give him rest until he answers you. But Jesus said, God avenges speedily. It doesn't mean answers come speedily. But God answers how? Speedily. And because God answers speedily, the reason why you are persistent, listen carefully, is not because God is unwilling to answer. It's because when it comes to reception, there can be a fight. The fight is in receiving, not in God giving. There are two different things. God gives. How does he give? With an open hand. He gives liberally. He does not find fault. If the Bible says God doesn't find fault, automatically that means they are faults. You know, I heard some years ago, it took me a while to understand how wrong that particular statement was. Or when it was quoted, I was quoted out of context, that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Well, contextually, what it's actually saying is this: when a man prays out wickedness, that prayer is not accepted by God. That's what he's saying. It's not about the prayer of the, I hope you understand, it's not the person. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination, means that the wicked, when they pray, what they are saying is what? Abomination. Everybody who is not in Christ is called wicked in the scriptures. I hope you understand that. But the Proverbs writer is speaking under the law, and he's saying when wicked people pray, is to bring their wicked desires to come to pass. Okay? And when they pray wickedness, that wickedness is what? An abomination, because it's not in line with God's will. I hope you understand. But does God answer every man's prayer? Yes. Does every man receive answer? No. Two different things. Does God answer every man's prayer? The Bible says When you come to God, understand something about God. God answers. God gives. God gives freely. God does not find what? Fault. It shall be given. But James now says, this is where man has a challenge. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering there has to do with, he has thoughts, which will soon be verbalized as words, which is countering his receiving. The reception is where the battle is. It's not in the asking. God gives. So he's dealing with receiving the answer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's keep asking faith, nothing rather. That is the faith Jesus was talking about in that Luke 18. What's that faith? Why are you persistent? Are you thinking that if I continue long enough, God will come true? No. You have to start with the idea that God has come true. You have to know that God will not withhold. You know, Psalm 84 verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Who are those who walk uprightly? He walk according to scriptures. He walk in out of God's righteousness. The Lord God is a sun and shield. Psalm 84 verse 11. He will give grace and what? Glory. Question. Has he given grace and glory? In Christ Jesus. Now in that sense, in Christ, no good thing will he withhold. So, what is God's position? He will not withhold. What is wrong teaching? To think that God is withholding for a particular reason. That's wrong teaching. That's wrong teaching. Let me pause. Think about it. The only reason why the story of Jabez was mentioned in the scriptures was to show us how parental influence affected a young man's life. Out of sorrow, the mother named him to show you your parents can have an influence over your life. And his experiences were wrong among his brethren for a long time. It doesn't give us enough details, but you can guess what must have happened. Because if a man is living under that name, every time they call him, he hears sorrow, 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 sorrow. And you hear that all your life. And you're having terrible experiences. And then one day he woke up and prayed. Why didn't he pray before? Think about it. Why didn't he pray before? How come he woke up one day and prayed? And God granted him all he requested. Has God always wanted to grant? Yes. Did he know to ask? No. So the only reason why he must have prayed was because he must have heard from someone. It could be a testimony that when you come before Jehovah, he doesn't look for fault. He doesn't find fault. When he gives freely. Go ahead and pray. The Bible says the man prayed. He listed what he prayed about. And from evil that he may not harm me. I just summarized the last thing he said. And from evil that you will change, enlarge my coast. That you will, and God granted him that which he would ask for. Can you imagine he would have gone to his grave without the answer that God was holding for him as an Israelite, a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham. In other words, Jabez prayed in faith. Let me say it again. What did Jesus say about man? Not believer, man. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. One of the men that prayed in the scriptures, Cornelius, was an unbeliever who was looking for God. Did God answer? Yes. What did God say to him through the angel? Your prayers are heard. But the answer is not just, the answer is with men. Send now to Joppa for a man called Simon. He will tell you what you ought to do. Do you see that? So when God answered the prayer, what was part of the answer? Is with man. But did God answer? Yes. If the angel could preach the gospel, he would have preached the gospel to him. But the angels can't preach gospel. Hallelujah. But to show you God always answers, he said, your prayers are heard. Your arms are come as a memorial. Now therefore send men to Joppa. What was God trying to tell him? This is how to receive the answer to the prayer. But the prayer hasn't been answered. What was the answer? The answer existed before Cornelius prayed. Where was the answer? In a man. What's his name? Peter. You know where the answer is? No. So what really happened to Cornelius? He stayed in prayer until the answer came. But the answer has been released. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. It wasn't the day Cornelius prayed that Peter landed from heaven. Peter was in somebody's house. And Peter is the answer to Cornelius' prayer. So if Cornelius didn't stay in prayer, it is to receive that I stayed in prayer. It's not that it takes long to persuade God. No. He's not a taskmaster. Hallelujah. You know, somebody said one time, said that I'm praying that my cousin should be saved. I don't know why my cousin is not saved. The answer is your statement. You don't know why. But don't say, I've been praying, I don't know why. You don't know why, but don't think God is not answering your prayer. Because men have a will. And somehow, have you noticed, when it comes to family members, you may not be the best person to preach them. They won't take you seriously. Have you noticed that? They hardly take you seriously. Have you tried to preach your parents before? They won't take you seriously. So usually God will have somebody else minister to them. But here's the issue. Somebody can go and minister and they don't listen. That means they invalid. God responded to your prayer by sending somebody. They invalidated it by not listening. You pray again. God will send somebody else. You may have to pray 15 times for God to send 15 different people. So what you didn't notice was that God kept sending people each time you prayed. They were nullifying your prayer by not responding. Because when you are praying, all God can do is send someone. This way we answer Cornelius, send men to Joppa. If Cornelius does not send men, he will stay there. No answer will come. But the answer is in send men. I hope you understand. That's the way it works. So why should you persist? So that God can keep sending, and one of those people God will send, suddenly the person will open their hearts and they will receive. So you don't get tired, because maybe the way you are thinking is, God, save my sister, save my cousin. And what you are thinking is, God will just appear. Sophie, LC is praying for you that you be saved. Now be saved. No, it doesn't work like that. Yes, it doesn't work like that. I'm sorry. I wish that's how it works. Cornelius, an angel appeared, and Cornelius was not saved. All Cornelius could do was, let me teach you the strategy of how the answer will come. The answer is with a man. And the man was provided before you prayed. Do you know answers you are waiting for exist before you pray? We don't pray for God to give answers. It's for us to see the answer that he has given. Hallelujah. Let him ask from God that gives all men liberally and upbraids not. Notice, and it shall be given him. James is telling you, I swear, God will give you. As long as you ask in faith, nothing wavering. That is, don't change your mind. How do you know you have changed your mind? You didn't continue in prayer. You didn't continue. You've changed your mind. You are faltering. You are wondering, maybe God doesn't want me to have it. That's a doctrinal issue. You are thinking, maybe God doesn't, because he's taking time. You now interpret he's taking time as, maybe God doesn't want it. That means you have taken your eyes from the scriptures that says it shall be given. God has told you his position is it shall be given. So, look at it. You know, we have many abandoned projects in the spirit. Reverend Kate Moss spoke about an experience he had years back and said he was praying and praying, and he attached the manifestation of the answer to 31st of December, a particular year. They're confessing, believing. When it was 5 minutes past 12, it was now 1st of the new year. And I look at it. He didn't receive it. They were wise enough to say, not to say God did not give us. So we didn't receive this. What happened? So he slept, went to bed, got up. While he was fellowshiping with God the next day, the Spirit of God said that, did you drop that thing that you were holding on to? Said, yes, I pick it up again. Said, because you put a time frame, and I don't necessarily work with your time frame. Going to come. If the answer is going to come through men, you can't always predict the time frame. That the answer should come is what matters most. He said, pick it up again. He said, what do you mean pick it up? He said, that thing is not dead in the spirit. It's just there in the spirit, just hanging. It's not dead, it's alive in the spirit. Just pick it up again. He said, take it up in the spirit again and begin to pray about it. And then the answer now came. He said, you know what discouraged you was? What discouraged you was, you put a time frame when you should just have focused on receiving. And when you didn't see it coming in that time frame, you said it's not coming again. Meanwhile, it was on the way. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't change position. Don't say anything else. For he that wavers like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and what tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive. So the widow, the way she stood, she wasn't going. Until justice was given, Jesus now said, do you see even the unjust judge the wrong ideas and the thoughts that your mind has been embarked in? He's ready to give way because you persisted and said, no, God is faithful. He said, how do you now think God will react? Don't you think God is more faithful? I'm more ready to answer than the unjust church. In other words, you can wear out the unjust church. You can wear the opposition if you stay in prayer. Jesus said that when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith? Will he find those who will hold God to his word and not change their minds? 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you with me tonight? Because we're going to be praying for the Holy Ghost meeting. We're going to pray for men. We're going to pray for men to receive. Now, let me say something about Holy Ghost meetings. Just like the encounter Saul had on the way to Damascus, the hand of God will come on some people, and only heaven can tell how much God will use them. Only heaven can tell how much God will use them. One of the revivalists in the 50s and 60s, A.A. Allen, was a drunkard by the time he was a teenager. He was already a drunkard. He would go to parties. I mean, he would cause a ruckus. He would come back home drunk. There was a small church, very small church, that kept praying for him. They used to call him the Allen boy. They just had a burden to pray for him. They were praying for him, praying for him. They prayed enough supply of the Spirit for the power of God to arrest him. What they did not know was that inside that same boy, a revivalist was waiting. The number of lives that mass ministry touched, the reward will go to that church that was praying, but they didn't know. What they just wanted was that if you can get this boy, people within his rank, you can get them. They prayed and prayed and prayed until the young man yielded to Christ. And guess what? Shortly after he yielded, the call of God came upon him. One of the most phenomenal healing ministries and deliverance ministries of our time, A.A. Allen. Yet he was a drunkard when he was found. But the church prayed. So, why should we pray for men in Holy Ghost meetings? Number one, some men, there's a supply of the Spirit through them that will be a blessing to others. Some men, there's a supply of the Spirit they need to receive in the meeting that will change their lives. Listen, you can give a word of knowledge in the meeting, and the person that it concerns is looking at you like this and has forgotten. Do you hear what I said? People are not asking, people are not. The kind of things that old men bound can be very funny. You tell somebody to run. Why? Why? Why must I run? For what? And the deliverance is running. And he's arguing. And God wants to help him. And he's busy arguing. Why? He's like Naaman. You want to be healed. You came all the way from your country to come and check out Elisha the prophet. When you got there, you even have letters from the king officially introducing you. So the letter from the king was to the king of Israel, who now sent letter to Elisha. He said, just send him here. Yes, that's not a problem. You now got there. The man of God has enough bother to show face. He said, tell him to go and dip. He said, me? River. Seven times. For what? The rivers of Syria, are they not be more beautiful, more clean? So he thinks it's about river. At the point of appointment, he was about to visit. It was the voice of the little girl, my master. If they took you to do something, other, it's not something that God will tell people to do, but there's something in their hearts that can resist the Holy Ghost. So we pray for them. That they be willing, they will ply it in the hands of God. That nobody will miss their Kairos moments. That instruction that will change their lives, nobody will miss it. Hallelujah. Nobody will miss it. Peter was about to eat. He was hungry. How can you attach hunger, physical hunger, to a divine visitation? Ma, it means the way you feel in your body physically has nothing to do with the way the spirit realm is. Peter was hungry. Because food was not ready, he had a prompting to pray. He had not prayed a few minutes, he fell into a trance. God can be humorous. Why wait until Peter is hungry? Why not when he's asleep? When he's calm? So just in the, that means whatever is going on in the natural has nothing to do with what's happening spiritually. And that singular visitation opened the Gentile world to the Jews. That experience. Imagine Peter deciding they are cooking food, bring coke and malt. You don't have meat that somebody can chew, cross leg. All this mission field work is very difficult. Meanwhile, no, see, please, because, see, I followed Ken Hagin very closely. He spoke about his ministry in the local assembly back in those days when he was traveling between churches. The book, The Triumphant Church, if you know how that book came, here they were discussing, and they didn't know how the preachers gisting, preaching back and forth to each other till almost midnight. And the man's daughter, who was going to school the next day, walked in and said that they had been waiting. He saw that this conversation is not going to finish. I've been waiting because the father says prayer with the daughter every day. So I've been waiting for you to finish. And I said, okay, come, don't worry. Instead of me coming to meet you, just come and kneel down here. Let Brother Hagin pray with us. He said, the minute he knelt down, he was in the cloud. For the next 2 hours, he was in the cloud. You cannot, now, he just obeyed. He said, oh, God, you're just waiting. Just try and pray. That's all I need. I will come in. And for 2 hours, Jesus appeared and was teaching them about demons and demon activity and how to deal with them. You've read that book before, The Triumphant Church. So I'm just saying that there are moments like that that have no bearing. If I said that they were drinking, they were having sandwich and milk. Peter was hungry. And what Jesus said, you shall be witness of him both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost end. That part, which is going to be fulfilled through people like Peter, was committed to a man who is hungry, who was waiting to eat. The only reason why he didn't was food was not ready. He stepped into prayer, and then the next thing was caught up. I hope you understand. I said that to say this. How you feel has nothing to do with the grace of God in prayer. Thank God for finish. Don't start thinking, yeah, we are praying. It's like it's even dry. Forget about dryness. Has nothing to do with what's happening in the realm of spirit. You know, we follow some of those things that, you know, I was praying, like I don't even feel like, you know why I seen that? Because you have prayed before and there was this gospel, there was this, you know, so you not feel that like because you can't feel it. Maybe God is not. No. Work is being done. Hallelujah. Work is being done. There are two different realms entirely. Your physical body interacts with the physical realm. Sometimes it can interact with the spiritual realm also, but that's what, so you cannot use that to gauge whether God is present or absent. No. No. We've seen some of the greatest moves of the Spirit in our local assembly when the service seemed to be going the other way. How many of you are talking about? A minister asked me. He came for one of our meetings. He said, Pastor, I was feeling for you. See, like the meeting was just dry. I was just like, hey, what is going to be happening today? I said, because you lack experience. I said, I have experience. I said, when I see it like that, instead of getting worried, maybe in the early days, I get excited, something's going to happen today. Because I know there's just one key that he said, it's like, I wasn't even feeling choir. I didn't feel the exhortation. I didn't feel the presence. He was just dragging. Just hold on. What do you do? Persist. Just continue. As you're teaching or exhorting, a key will, something will happen. There will be like a spark. Everything. Hallelujah. Why? God can be trusted. God is faithful. Glory to God. Where are we supposed to open to? 1 Peter 3, right? Verse 12. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. Look at it. We're looking at supply of the Spirit to prayer. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. It says, and I read, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do what? Evil. So it is for the eyes of the Lord. Now, if you know what anthropomorphism is, it's one of those literature terms. When you say the eyes and the ears, they are figures of speech. Okay? Not that, you know, God's eyes are like this, his ears are like this. Okay, so God's eyes, eyes, ears. Amen. So for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, I mean his ears are open unto their prayer. Can you see that? Say God's ears are open. My prayer doesn't open God's ears. God's ears are already open. And because his ears are open, that is why I pray. Let me say it again. The reason why we pray is because his ears are already open. I don't pray to make his ears open. It's because his ears are open that I pray. So because God's ears are open, what will I do? I will pray. Can you see that now? So prayer has nothing to do with persuading God. Mm-mm. No. His eyes are open over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. So the reason why the righteous therefore pray is because God's ears are open. In other words, the righteous is that one who is the conduit for the expression of God's power. That's what the righteous is. Is a conduit for the expression of God's power. So his eyes are over and his ears are open. Hallelujah. And this is what encourages men to pray. Men are encouraged to pray because God's ears are open. Psalm 65. Psalm 65. We need to understand prayer in this context. Psalm 65. Are we there? Verse 1. Praise waits for thee, O God. Where? Where? And unto thee shall they vow. What's the vow? What God promised to do. And what will happen when God has done it? It will be performed. It will come to pass. So notice, look at the next verse. O thou that what? Hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. So what makes people go to God? Because he hears prayer. God hears prayer. So notice, people don't go to make God hear. People go because God hears. Now, before he said that, in verse 1, look at what he said in verse 1 again. Praise waits for thee where? In Zion. Now, today, when you're reading Amos Zion, you're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? The city of the living God, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. To what? An innumerable company of angels. Look at the next verse. It says, look at the next verse. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written where? In heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of judgment made what? Perfect. So when you say God is the judge, how is God a judge? It's in the perfection he has given to men's spirits. Can you see that? Let me say it again. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are rich in heaven, and to God, the judge of all. So how is God a judge? Is he a judge, or his judgment is that he has perfected men by giving them his spirit? That's how God's judgment is, okay? In case you just think, I just jumped to that. Look at Isaiah 28. Hallelujah. We're looking at praise waits for the Zion. So you see why he said that. Praise waits for the Zion. Okay, we have enough time for this today, or we just go straight to the reference in the New Testament. Verse 16. Let's read verse 15 for context. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we what? Eat ourselves. That's a reference to those who have rejected the gospel. So it says they made lies, okay, their refuge. And they said they made a covenant, okay. So look at verse 16. Therefore, thus said the Lord God, behold, I lay where? In Zion, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Notice, he that believeth shall not what? Make haste. So who is that cornerstone that God laid in Zion? Who is the cornerstone? Christ is that cornerstone. So where did he lay it? He laid it where? In Zion. So when you hear praise waits for thee in Zion, he's telling you what God said he would do in Zion. Today we'll say it has been done. Hallelujah. Now, it has been done. He has laid a cornerstone that's special, isn't it? And those who believe, they will not be in a hurry. In other words, they will not fret, they will not be anxious. Amen. Can you see that now? So, unto you, thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall what? All flesh come. So, as we proceed, one of the things we discover is that because we have come to Mount Zion, everywhere you read in the book of Hebrews, even when you hear, let us therefore come, it's not talking to you. It's not talking to me. It's appealing to Jews who are yet to be saved. Let us therefore come boldly to where the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace. It's not talking to you. It's not talking to me. It's talking to Jews who are yet to obtain mercy and find what? Grace. Because you came and you came once. And you can only come once. Hallelujah. So you have come on Mount Zion, the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to an immovable company of angels. You've come to where God, in his judgment, has perfected the spirits of men. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So now, listen. If God has done all that and still insists that we should pray, if he has done all that and he still insists that we should pray, then prayer, listen carefully, cannot be primarily about persuading him or getting things from him. No. Prayer, therefore, will not be a partnership that you and God are in together. We partner with him in winning men. We pursue men with the gospel, or pursue men with the gospel. And when we pursue them by the Spirit of God in place of prayer. That's what we do. Glory to God. We pray that men's hearts will be receptive. They will be open. We pray that men will yield to the Spirit of God's leading. Why? Men have a will. It is as we pray for them that their will becomes subject to God's will. Glory to God. That's the way it works. That's the way it works. It's as we pray. And oftentimes, because we're dealing with those kind of situations, you don't pray once. You keep praying. You strive in prayer. You stay in prayer. You're persistent. Because if you can face opposition within, then you are dealing with men also that will face what? Opposition within. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, well, this one will stop here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? War after the flesh. Now, to walk in the flesh, understand that when the Bible uses the word flesh, flesh is not always something negative. Okay? Flesh can be the unrenewed mind, or flesh can simply be you walk in the natural. That's two different things. So, when he refers to flesh as the unrenewed mind, that's a different thing. In this context, he's speaking about when we walk in the natural. So, we walk in this body, we walk in the natural, but our warfare is not what? With natural beings. So, it's not in natural things. Are we together tonight? Did you get that? Look at next verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not natural, but they are mighty through who? God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that what? Exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. Listen carefully. Today, in light of what I just taught you tonight, you will call this the unjust judge. Can you see that now? This is the unjust judge. Their imaginations, their teachings that we have listened to, their doctrinal positions that we have taken. When I'm invited for meetings and I go and minister, I pray more for the people that I'm going to minister to that they might receive. Somebody says, why? I don't need to wind God. Oh God, bless them. Oh God, who are you? You think you are more willing to see people blessed than God is. The one we're sending you. Why is he sending you? It's not because he wants them blessed. So it can't be, I'm almost said, it can't be whining God. The slang of today, God forgive us. You cannot be trying to persuade God, like ginger God. No, he's the one who sent you. In fact, the reason why you were called was with people that need to be blessed. So he doesn't need to be persuaded. The people you are going to, Paul says, so that my ministry may be received of the saints. It's those people that they may receive that you're actually praying about. They are the ones that have issues with. So I'm praying that they receive the gospel, that they will understand and comprehend the truth, that the Spirit of God will have free course as I minister. That's what I'm praying about. Praise God. And as I pray, sometimes he gives me words. He shows me things. Things I should say. Things I should do to aid what I'm praying about. Why? I'm in partnership with him. He already wants them blessed. Much more. In fact, he wants them so blessed. He came to come and arrest me from what I was doing and called me to ministry. How else does he want to show that he wants men blessed? I hope you understand what I just said. Peter was fishing. He went to arrest Peter. He said God doesn't want men blessed. Paul was going about persecuting people. God, Jesus arrested him. He said Jesus doesn't want men blessed. No, that's a proof he wants. He will go that far because he wants men to be blessed. So when we're praying that the hearts will be open, that they will be ready to receive the gospel. Hallelujah. They're ready to receive the gospel. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. What God has done. There are things in men's mind fighting what God has done. And the weapons of warfare is not natural. Because what you are contending with is there are things that are strong, spiritually speaking. He calls them strongholds. In men's minds. That means no matter how much power we demonstrate, the thing will just stand there giddy. Something has to bring it down. There has to be an invasion. Hallelujah. I remember some years ago, a young man brought his brother to me. He said, he used to speak in tongues, but he has stopped. We've laid hands, laid legs. We prayed for him. He has refused to speak. Pastor, please lay hands on him. When I saw him, I had a witness that I don't lay hands on him. Sit him down. Ask him to look at you, then teach. So I told him, I'm not going to lay my hands upon you. You prayed in three before. You stopped praying. There's a reason why you stopped praying. A thought came to you. So I sat him down, began to teach. While I was teaching, he began to speak in tongues. What happened? The stronghold came down. Was the tongues inside? Yes. Why did he come out? Something was blocking him from coming out. It was a stronghold. Do you understand what I said? It was a stronghold. That's how strong. So a stronghold will make you look as though the gift is not there. It make you look as though the power of God is not present. Hallelujah. Listen. If somebody comes here now to worship and he really wants to experience God's power, he needs healing and healing is available. He announces his sister leading worship wearing trousers and his mind. If somebody's wearing trousers, God cannot use them. I hope you know there's things like that. If somebody's wearing trousers, God cannot use them. You know what the person will do? Will block their mind off from back of God. But so if that's that cause, God can call you. God can be using you. What is that? A stronghold, even though the power is present. Until you teach or say something to remove that stronghold, that person will not. I hope you understand what you're saying. That happens in so that's how strong ideas, doctrinal positions can be in the mind of men. So we pray that they will yield. We pray power God reach them. We pray that God's word will have frequency. We pray that all that God wants to accomplish in their life, it will happen. We pray. Epaphras prayed that men will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Jesus prayed that he will go to the cross. Jesus prayed. Somebody says, why? Because he's a man and he has a will. He can say, Father, can we use another method? This route is too fast. It's too hard. Is there another method we can use? Can I just put my hand in the ground? Knock their heads down there. And must I die? I mean, Jesus had to say, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Jesus prayed to do what he did for redemption. Paul prayed. We also ought to pray. Hallelujah. And as we pray, the supply of the Spirit is administered. We pray for the worship team. We pray for everybody in the worship team. You know, as of today, when you pray for the worship team, they will not pick the wrong person to miss. When I say wrong person, I should stop thinking somebody has the wrong spirit. No. The person that will have cold feet will not be picked to lead worship. The mic will not mess up. The drummer will not misbehave. The person on the keyboard will not play the wrong key. The person in the worship will not lose their voice over the weekend. Somebody says so. Anyway, you don't know how to use. You get to a crusade, you have an interpreter. And when you got there, the interpreter has lost his voice. And they cannot hear you except the interpreter's voice. You don't know that you need to pray. Interpreter has lost his voice. For whatever reason, he shall lost. See why you need to pray? That such will not happen. Now what kind of cold came over you overnight in Jesus' name? You pray those things. You pray those things. The person that's meant to lead worship, on the morning of Sunday, bad news just came. That destabilized. The roommates offended her. She brought the offense to church. You pray. Oh. She be leading worship in anger. You pray, wondering what's going on. The technical person, you didn't pray for the technical person. It's just pressing. The keyboard is like, what's all this? Grammatics is just thinking, we have already set this thing. Who went to go ask? We set this thing. Who is the person that, after all the people, we just get them, if the person to consider just, what's the problem? And if he's not careful, he will start getting worked up. I mean, when the sound goes off, when somebody is in worship, it can be discouraging and distracting. So, you think those things are little things because the Spirit of God flows through men. Hallelujah. Paul said, pray for me. I'm a minister. I ask the church, please pray for me. I won't be tired. I won't get wounded. I won't trip and fall. Things happen that wasn't planned for. The other day I went to the gym, somebody fell on me. And I sprained, can you imagine now, you didn't fall, somebody fell on you. Somebody else. Very heavy person like that. And I sprained my ankle. You see, you're laughing now. But you know what I went through that weekend? And I was coming to church. And I was not ministering that Sunday. And by the time I got home, I couldn't put my leg on the floor. So I prayed. But I'm not going to walk in church. I even had a meeting Saturday morning with singles. I wore half shoe. My faith was, I still confessing God's word, concerning my faith. This leg, in Jesus' name. By the time it was Sunday, I was not limping when I was ministering. That's what we are. Imagine that day I just come to church, I just sit down. I said, today I'm not going to stand up. Some of you just looking. In how many years you have never seen your pastor sit down to teach before? You're just teaching. So, you see why you need to pray. Pray for me that person will not follow me. So me, I didn't fall now. Somebody now, can you see? And somebody said, in this Lagos, you have to pray. Because if you don't jam somebody, they'll come and meet you where you are. Hallelujah. We need to pray. Hallelujah. Well, let's start to our feet tonight. We'll continue next week. Just pray in the Holy Ghost. I know that this shall turn. Things shall turn to my deliverance, salvation, through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Lord Jesus. Let's pray in the name of the Lord Jesus for this coming Sunday. Holy Ghost meeting is starting, helped by God. We pray for direction. We pray for illumination. We pray for instruction. We pray to know what to do. We pray in the name of Jesus that I will know what to say. I will know what to teach. I will know what to share. That the utterance of the Spirit will flow freely to every one of us. That the Spirit of God will blanket this place. That the glory of God will be evident in our pastor.